not surprise you. Not surprise you. That's the category. Not a game show or anything, but that's the category. Not surprise you. It will likely not surprise you if I informed you that Christians oftentimes do not get along with each other. See, now, if I had just started out saying, folks, Christians sometimes don't get along with each other, I don't think there would have been anybody here clutching their heart saying, oh my goodness, I did not know that. Would there? You wouldn't have said, oh, I had never heard that in my 60 years of going to church. In my 30 years of being a believer in Christ, I had never heard that sometimes Christians don't get along with each other. That is no newsflash, is it? May surprise you. This is the category now. What may surprise you? But it may surprise us to see the very specific information that God gives us to properly handle these disagreements. The plan is quite simple. Don't make things holy that aren't holy. Don't make things unholy that are not holy. Don't make things unholy that aren't unholy. Whether I say it, you guys know what I mean, right? It's written down. Don't judge. Don't despise. Examine who you are. Examine your motives. Would you please turn with me to Romans 14:1? Let's just face it, not getting along with one another can be discouraging, can it? But if we look at this in the realm, it's like, as in it doesn't surprise us to hear this news. You think it took God off guard? And just as we put things together, as we do work and we take care of the physical plant and we clean this and we build that up and we pour a little concrete, and it's a process, and it's a process with us too. Now, I'm not saying that we take a stance as, well, you know, this is how I am, and if they don't like it, too bad. What I'm saying is those that we look at one another, we bear one another's burdens, and we give time for God to make it work, and we follow His specific instructions. So, yes, it can be discouraging when we don't get along with one another. It can be discouraging when we disagree, but not when you put it in a greater context. And if we can just grab that, is that this should happen because God is molding us together. So we should expect a little kicking and screaming along the way, shouldn't we? Just as iron sharpens iron. And there is such specific instruction to us. And if we follow that, it's like the thing that... See, because our arch enemy, Satan, the devil, he would have us to be so discouraged with every little flare-up, with every little snobby thing we did, with every little judgment we made. And he would discourage us with that. But we put that in the bigger picture and letting God work through our lives. And we see the good things of that other person. We can never, and we'll look at this more as we continue through chapters 14 and 15. You can't just focus. Now, this isn't positive thinking nonsense, okay? This isn't that stupidity and fluff of put a good spin on everything. No, this is what the Bible's telling us. And we start looking at one another. And maybe that person that annoys you most, maybe that person that rubs you most the wrong way, if you will give God the opportunity, God will fill your heart. He will show you the things about that person. He will show you the goodness about that person. He will show you the highlights, the blessing that they are. Our tendency, left to ourselves, not listening to God, will focus on the negative and then we see nothing good about that person. That's not a biblical viewpoint. In Romans 14, verses 1 to 3, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Some of your Bibles say accept him. Same idea, welcoming. This is one thing I think you've already were, and I think we're more and more becoming, and it's something that we want to become, a welcoming church. Someone comes in here, it doesn't matter if their life is all together. It shouldn't matter if they come in and their life is torn to shreds. A welcoming church. A welcoming church. We embrace you. we embrace you. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the righteousness of God, the power of God, that we allow ourselves to be instruments in that person's life. But it says here to welcome him, but not to quarrel over his opinions. No underlying manipulation. Not, well, I'll welcome you, but, well, the reason I'm, like sometimes we befriend someone, but we've got, well, we're going to change. Yeah, we're doing this, but there's hooks. We got the hooks. Verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Now see, back to this welcoming thing, and what we see is God's telling us is everything is before him. So if you can think of no other better reason than to welcome that person, just put this in the memory bank. God welcomes him. God welcomes her. Okay, that has a little impact in my life, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes we just strip it down to bare essentials, and here's one of those. God welcomes him. Jesus paid the price for them. And we say it maybe kind of often, but yet for the grace of God, there I go. And we're talking about the person whose maybe life is in shreds, and we're talking about the person who seemingly has it all together, but maybe they're a little spiritual snob. And it's easier to maybe vent toward them, but it's God welcomes them. Now, we want to just look at who we're talking about here. Basically, the two main categories of people, the weak in faith and the strong in faith. Now, what we're also... I'll tell you what, you've got a lot of good information. I don't put anything on these study sheets that I haven't thought through. I'm not saying everything. In fact, I've got one comment on here somewhere where, on matters of conscience, on the back of the fold-up part. And I've got down there, neither right nor wrong, matters of conscience. Well, let's just look at that. What are matters of conscience? It's got the guy with the top hat, if you want to look at that. In the NIV, this is disputable matters. In NASB and ESV, it's opinions. In the New King James, doubtful things. The Amplified is scruples. King James, doubtful disputations. Matters, it's matters of opinion. This is not doctrine. These are not moral issues. They're very important, though. It's very important instruction. See, Paul has been given all this instruction for the church. He's been planting the base. He's been having us take ourselves individually before God. And now he's given us some really good stuff, because sparks will fly when people are together, Christian or non-Christian. So big deal. God tells us how to handle it, doesn't he? You see how encouraging that is? Oh, didn't slip up on God. Well, what do we do now? I gave him all this good instruction. Now look at them fighting with each other. Didn't slip up on God. He gives us specific instruction on how to handle these things. So it's very important, but it's not doctrine. Spiritual considerations, but not moral, ethical, or doctrinal concerns. And then I've got here neither right nor wrong. Well, in a sense here, addressing both groups, if they are in their mind, it's not something morally or ethically wrong, and they're doing, like the one who only eats vegetables, and they just say, I just can't bring myself, and we'll get into this in just a minute, but to eat meat because of things of my past, either Old Testament dietary restrictions or the paganism that the person came out of, or the do's and don'ts that they grew up with. But that person, in only eating vegetables, they're right. God says, right, if that's the right thing for you to do, don't violate your conscience. And the person who says, well, you know, I know what God told us about these things, and he said, you know, we can eat whatever, and so he feels free to go ahead, and he has steak and hamburger and pork chops, and he likes these veggies too, and God said, that's right too. It's very often these matters of conscience are determined by our spiritual upbringing. Most people, when they come to Christ, whatever church, denomination, whatever flavor it is, that's usually what they stick to. And it's a mistake if we stick to it rigidly, if we never allow God to continue to teach us. Almost always brought to the forefront by our culture, our subculture. Well, what am I saying by that? Well, the introduction to the church quite a few years ago now, it's kind of a new thing, relatively speaking, but not really, of contemporary music. That was brought to the forefront by our culture. It's brought to the forefront by our subculture. Some churches adapt those things. It's not to be quarreled over, and that's directly in our text here. It's not a matter of sin unless a person takes their conviction or their opinion and upgrades it to the level of a doctrinal matter. And therein lies the rub. And therein lies the rub, that we want to make things that God doesn't say are holy, we want to make them holy. We are to accept each other as is. Have you ever seen a car on the lot and it's got, some of them have warranty, some of them has as is? You get it, you plunk down the money, that's what you get. Well, that's how we're to accept one another. Now, most specifically here, and I should have made this point a little more clear earlier, this is speaking of, as for the one who is weak in faith. And now this is talking about, again, we've got two groups of people that we're speaking of here. The weak and the strong. Now, we're going to see something very interesting. The strong here aren't actually called the strong until chapter 15. What the other group is identified is by the one who believes that he can eat everything. And that's an important point that we're going to look at. But first, we see that it's talking about that one who believes that all this stuff is okay because it's not a moral issue, it's not a doctrinal issue, it's not an ethical issue. That person who knows that's all okay, he is not to welcome the person who doesn't quite have that grasp of the information and who, if they did some of those things, it would violate their conscience. He's to welcome them, or he's to welcome her, or she is to welcome him. But not for the sake of saying, well, I'll welcome them. I'll take that poor little spiritual dummy under my wing and I'll educate them and I'll get them right. No, as is. We are to accept each other as is. I think we could go to other scriptures. This scripture doesn't say it, but I think we could go to other scriptures and we could see that really that's a general principle for each other. As is, folks. As is. We're all wonderful. And we're all a mess. We've got it all going. The redemption, if you believed in Christ, you've got this wonderful work of God's sanctification process, this wonderful work that God is making you more and more like Christ. And man, is that great. And we'd love to see that in each other. But until we see Jesus Christ, there's going to be some darkness. And we have to understand it. It's here. It's here, right here, this guy right here, and it's in you too. Hopefully you know that. Hopefully you know that, and we are more understanding. We are more understanding. We accept each other as is. Also remember, we're speaking of all the way through chapter 14, matters of conscience is the direction, not matters of doctrine. We need to accept each other as is. We need to understand the conflict. And we looked at that first, the question, what are matters of conscience? Well, let's look at it. We looked at it in abstract terms. Let's look at it in more concrete terms. How we view the Sabbath. How we view the Sabbath. Now, I grew up. Now, one of the things I could do on a Saturday afternoon, anybody here ever listen to Pee Wee Reese and Dizzy Dean, the baseball game on? Yeah. I could do that. Now, later, Dad loosened up some, but for a good part of the time, I couldn't run out. Well, just a little brief sideline. Do you remember what it was like just to run, play tag, and things like that? Because you had all that energy. Yeah. I don't know if I really remember or if I just remember remembering, but I couldn't do things like that on a Sunday afternoon, but I could watch baseball. Those were Dad's convictions. Those were Dad's convictions. We went to Sunday school. We went to church. We had Sunday dinner. You observed. You set aside apart this time. We didn't go out and play. He wouldn't go out and mow the grass on a Sunday afternoon. And we went to church Sunday night. Those are all convictions. I had a man very upset with me one time because he wanted me to say, he wanted to hear his children taught from their pastor, which was me, that when they went to church, that they needed to have dress pants on, and it didn't have to be a white shirt, but it needed to be a dress shirt and a tie. That's how, if you were going to honor God, that's how you dressed. Now, I'd probably have a little hard time getting that one over here, wouldn't I? This is what I wear. This is my conviction. These are my holy garments or whatever you want to call it. This is my preaching uniform. Don't read too much into that. This is how God speaks to me. And you know what? That's good. And it's right. It's fully in my conscience. Now, where would it be wrong? Well, Ron, you better show up next week with dress pants and shirt and a tie, or you're not honoring God. Well, see, now I sinned, didn't I? See, what I did was I took a conviction and I upgraded it to a doctrine. Well, I upgraded it to an ethical or moral issue. And we have that different views of the Sabbath. And if you really study that, yes, we are to have a time of rest. And we're not going to have a study of that today. If you want the best study I've ever run into, and whether you like him or not, I don't find anyone more thorough and more biblical and more tuned to the Word of God than John MacArthur. But you look at John MacArthur's study on the Sabbath, and you'll be surprised what he says. And you can disagree with him, but you'll have to disagree with a whole lot of Scripture and some very reasoned, thoughtful things that he brings out in that. Contemporary music. Okay, accepting as is, right? You just remember what we said that, and you guys, now you got to accept me as is, right? Come on, give me a head nod or two. Because I'm going to confess something. I've got an electric guitar. Now, I was going to do something today, and I thought that's too much. That has some of you would be so far agitated with that, but I was going to bring my electric guitar and strap that baby on and have Lee Joseph drop that screen and have some words up there, something like, "He loves me, yeah, yeah, yeah. He loves me, yeah, yeah, yeah," with love like that, you know. Would that be wrong? Now think about this. Would that be wrong for you guys to show up next Sunday and I've got my electric guitar and I pop down screens on that screen? Would that be wrong for me to do that when you guys come here next week? Yeah, it would be wrong. Surprised you, didn't I? Why would it be? Because I told you that's not what we do here. I told you I would not do that. Is it in and of itself to play an electric guitar for worship music? No, it's not. Let me step out on that plank a little further. How about drums? My dad is one of the best examples of Christianity I ever saw. You talk about somebody who just passionate for the Lord, sometimes overly so. I understand him a lot better as I grew older. But my dad, you know, as I grew older and we'd talk, and that's one thing. If he brought up music, I'd say, "Dad," I said, "it's just going to hurt your feelings. We can't talk about music. You know that." Because we grew up King James only. Boy, if you didn't just have it right down the line like we did, you were out of it. And music, and I've said the words. And then it was contemporary music, and it was like nothing compared to what it is now. All the devil. That's what I told my daughter when she wanted to listen to something. All the devil. Well, no, that was my conviction. Well, it was a wrong conviction. It was a stupid comment also. I mean, we could kind of pile on here on how dumb that was that I said. But Dad, that was one thing. Well, what I started to say was Dad grew. I mean, when I say my dad was an excellent example of a follower of Jesus Christ, he was one of the best I've seen in 60 years. But what I'm trying to point out is that, like some of you, when I tell you guys you're great, I mean it. But you know what? You're not perfect, and I see that too. And you know what? That's okay too. That's okay too. We're flawed. I'm flawed. You're flawed. But what are we? We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And we've got instruction on how to handle these things. So, you come here next week and I've got drums up here on the platform. Would that be wrong of me to do that? Come on, give me an answer. Somebody be brave. Yeah, it would be. Because that's not... wouldn't be wrong to do it, but here it would be. We've made a commitment. We've made a commitment that that's... see, it's that we sing hymns from the book. I have stood here how many times and told you, we will not do that. Now, if you guys change your mind somewhere 10 years down the road, if I'm still alive, if I haven't fallen off a ladder or crashed my bicycle or who knows what else I might do, then and if that changes, the drums are good. They really are. Our group in Cornerstone Bible Church, I was a music guy. I had with a guy, he was in his 40s, mid to late 40s, a lady with just a couple years older than me, had played bass guitar, started out playing in her dad's gospel quartet when she was like 16, 15 years old. Man, could Elaine play the bass. And I played the keyboard, and the three of us, we just drums, bass, keyboard, and then we had others that played the guitar, but it was mainly us three that we just clicked. And God blessed. And Don on his drums could play holy, 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 and you would not believe, you just could not, very worshipful, very. So that's what I'm saying. See, these are matters of conscience. We can't make them matters of right or wrong. It's what we are following through in our lives. When we upgrade those things, that is when we have the problem. We can go down through here and see these things, how we dress, paper Bible or iPad, music and hymnal or music projected. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. If you look these over, if you have any questions, but we're not going to spend more time there because I think you've got the idea. I think you've got the idea. And still in this first section, so our question, what are matters of conscience? Now, a big question here, because like I say, the one person is described as identified as the one who is weak in faith. But now the other person here in our text is not called strong until chapter 15. But what is he or she called? That one person believes he may eat everything. So here's something that we really need to understand. What does he believe then? What does he believe that frees him to eat everything? What does he believe that allows him to be free from the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament? You know, Jesus' disciples and Jesus himself were criticized by the religious crowd, by the Pharisees. Your disciples went over there and they didn't even wash their hands, do the ceremonial washing, and the Jesus was accused of that. So it was not alone. And then, you went over here, Jesus, and you ate with these people? Don't you know they're sinners? So it was not just what they ate, it was who they ate with, it was rituals. It was rituals before. But see, we've got new instruction. It's called our New Testaments. And with that, see, this is what this person believes. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to give you an overview. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Acts 10, 9. I'm going to read verse 9, and then we're going to just give an overview of it. Verse 9, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Okay, now what happened here is Peter went up there and he fell into a trance. And he saw what looked like a giant sheet coming down, held by four corners, and it had all these different kinds of critters. Things that would be, for a Jew, at that time for Old Testament dietary restrictions, would be forbidden. And he heard this voice, said, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." Well, Peter answers in verse 14, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." what God has made clean. Do not call common. Well, now Peter, if you want to follow this up, you can write this down over in chapter 11 of Acts in the first 12 verses, that there were those of the circumcision who were judging Peter. Peter gave them this story, and he recounts the same story. And I think NASB has it, don't call unholy what God calls holy. And I may have my scripture texts mixed up, so don't actually just wipe that one from the memory banks. But it's the same idea. Don't call it common. And what that meant was not just common like we think. But see, that's what the opposite of holy would just be common. And what God is saying there, you have new information. You have new information. If you would turn, and we're not going to do a lot of Bible hopping, but I want to take you to just a couple three. If you go to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 2, I'm going to read verses 2, 8, 16, and 23, I think, yes. Verse 2 of Colossians 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. See, when we come more and more to this full understanding, now, how could we say this? Jesus really did pay it all. The richness of a full understanding, we really are released from our previous religious ties, whether it was the Jews of the Old Testament or the pagan rituals or the legalistic church we grew up in or the liberal church we grew up in or whatever it is. We've got fresh information. We've got a clean slate before God that all of these things, when we understand more and more what Christ has done for us and the way that he points out to us, there's a great assurance and there's great freedom. In verse 8, Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." See, the empty deceit by human tradition, what this is there are matters of conscience. And see, Paul deals with this quite a bit in the New Testament. They were taking their matters of conscience, their convictions, and they were elevating to something. It's like, you guys, you got to start wearing white shirts and ties starting next Sunday, or you're not honoring God. That would be taking my conviction. And by the way, this is just so we're not misunderstanding. I'm not saying this is better than what you're wearing. You follow me there? Steve, that nice knit shirt you got on, you probably feel right before God that's how you dress. I'm sorry to pick you out, but you can handle it. But you're assured in your conscience. So that's right. That's what God says. Amen. See, so don't misunderstand that I'm thinking, well, you know, I can't say that you need to be wearing a white shirt and a tie, but you're just not quite up there where I am if you don't know. That's not what I'm saying at all. This is who I am before God. Take a look at yourself, guys. That's who you are before God. If you're right before God and that your conscience is good. You follow what I'm saying? But what they've done is they've taken human traditions. Oh, and I was going to tell you about the story and the man, and he was so upset with me. His son, because I told you earlier, if you remember that, and I got myself sidetracked, if you can imagine that. And but he wanted his son to hear from me, Ben, you've got to honor God. You've got to wear your Sunday best. You've got to wear the white shirt and the tie. I told him, I said, I can't tell him that. I said his name. I said, I can say this is a good thing, and I think it is. And I can say it's a good thing just in itself. Like, it's a good thing because that's the tradition your dad wants you to honor. But I can't say that God says it, because why? God didn't say it. Now, here's where we can get the fire extinguishers out on a lot of our controversies. Because we're off here and yon and over and back, and we'll reach anywhere to support our case. But if we say God says it, we better be able to show right where, and it better really be clear, not something we've layered on top of it. Now, could he go to a church and could he hear where God telling that young man that's how he better dress? Yeah, you better believe he could. You better believe he could. But God didn't say it. God didn't say it. I've told you and I'll tell you again. I know what a fool I am apart from God. If I venture out on my own. So when I'm telling you guys stuff, you better believe I'm checking and double checking. Not a spirit of fear. Not walking a spiritual tightrope. But just being authentic and true to the cause. That if I'm saying it, I can show you right here. I can show you right here where it's saying that. Verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. See, the person who believes, they've got that. And God says, good. You understand that. The person who's weak in faith, they're not there yet. They could be a wonderful Christian. Please don't misunderstand. And we have these scales and we have these layers, or this person's on this plane and this person's on this plane. The only time you're messing up if you're in these two groups, if the one group who's weak in faith is judging and the person who's stronger in faith is despising, looking down their nose. Oh, you little dumb little Christian, you don't have it together yet, do you? That's where you go wrong. It's not being here or there. It's not whether you feel free to eat everything or you only feel like my conscience before God, this is what I can eat. You can be very spiritually tuned in to God. And then verse 23, these have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, etc., etc. Verse 8, yeah, I did read that, takes you captive. And then one more, if you'd like to write it down, we're not going to go there. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6, and taking every thought captive. See, the person who believes that he may eat everything, the person doesn't go on his opinion when it marches into these areas of doctrine and morality. The person takes every thought captive and saying, God, tell me how it is. Tell me how it is. I've done that on several things in my life. I've mentioned to you the King James Version. I was King James only. I said, God, would you speak to my heart? If I'm right, confirm me in it. And if I'm wrong, open my eyes up. And that was a pretty quick one, because there's really not a lot of debate when you are exposed to actually what it goes on as far as Scripture being put together and the translations and the scholars and all this stuff. We must understand the discussion in matters of conscience. Okay. Two big questions. Now we're back in Romans 14. Two big questions. Verse 4, Romans 14. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? And in verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? Verse 4, and I had this in my mind when you read that. It's like, how would we put it? Who do you think you are? See, that's what God's asking us. God's saying, Dave, come here. Don, Bill, John, James, come here. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And God said, make this real personal, that you're passing judgment on my servant. That person that you're judging, that's my servant. Now, it goes on here, and it says, it is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. It's the same thing. One person says, well, you know, you've got to handle Sunday like this. One person says, I work on Sundays. I worship God on Tuesdays. Lost my place. Give me a second. Okay. Verse 6, the one who observes the day. Oh, no. Into verse 5, very important. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, that's what I was saying a while ago about understanding that whether it's what we wear, whether it's how we worship. But now, where we are back to, what is this? Bread and butter. Okay, where we are back to singing songs out of the hymnal. We're fully convinced on that, aren't we? We know, or at least, you know, it's spoken to me like that, that God says, this is how we do it. And that's great. Now, the problem would be into is, well, this big church down the road in Macomb, we won't say any names. Their music's too loud. We might not like the lyrics, and we might this, and we might that, but we have to be very, very, very careful before we say it's wrong. if you follow what I'm saying. You know what we need to learn to do? And it might help. It helped me. It's okay to say, I don't like that. It's okay to say, I don't understand that. But if you can't find in your Bible where it says, thou shalt not play loud music so loud that you have to wear earplugs, and your lyrics don't mention the things that we want them to hear, if it doesn't say, thou shalt not play electric guitars, if it doesn't say, thou shalt not play drums, we can't say it does. In fact, I did a music study, and this is before I had a computer. I did it the old school way, and concordances and all that. You start at the beginning of the Bible, and you take an open approach to look about music. Well, for one thing, you're shot right down on drums. Cymbals, you're shot down on that. Playing loud, you're shot down on that. They played as loud as they could. Boy, we don't even maybe want to get into it. Getting close to quitting time here. Yeah, some of you are saying real close. Getting close to quitting time. Don't even want to get into dancing. So then you probably don't want to hear that David, before God, danced so hard that his clothes fell off, not all of them. Whew. And talk about dancing to the Lord. Now, I shared this study, and a lot of people didn't want to hear it, and they refused to hear it. But I could go right to the scripture. Right there it is. If we want to talk about music, if you really want to talk about what's biblical, then do a study and go and approach it and let God speak to us. Treat the passages with fairness. You don't have to like it. I'm not going to be dancing anytime soon. If you saw me dance, you'd know why. It's completely apart from God working in my heart. But anyway, we get distracted, don't we? We are to examine our assumed position as judges in matters of conscience. Let me read the rest of these verses here. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, important principle, if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. The whole thing is, and we're going to see it continue to develop through the rest of this text, through next week, that we live our lives before God. Live to the Lord, we die to the Lord, so then whether we live or die, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So when we decide, now this section here, verses 4 through 9, were written specifically to the judge. Because that's who the spiritual weak, their tendency is to become the judge. The tendency for the one who believes and eats everything, the tendency is to be a spiritual snob. These verses are written for the judge. So the next time we're ready to point the bony finger at someone and say they're wrong, whether it's another individual or a church, we need to hear God's words. Who do you think you are? I've heard people and I've heard them talking and I think, my goodness, who do you think you are? Say these things. And then they're saying that God says it and they're saying that it's in the Bible and I'm looking and I'm not seeing it. I'm not hearing God's voice. Why do we judge or despise? We are to examine our motives in view of the sovereignty of God. Verses 10 through 12, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? Who do you think you are? Why are we doing what we're doing? See, that's what God wants to use those things to probe. Why am I doing this? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And this is the whole thing, folks, is that we live our lives before God. Why do some of us, why did this judge who grew up judging so many things, why do we do those things? Well, for one thing, we're taught that's the right thing to do. A lot of you were there too. You were taught this is the right way. This is okay to do this. Well, let me show you from the Word of God it's not okay. It's us speaking. It's not God speaking. And God's had a lot of those with me. David's not okay. If God says it's okay, who are we? And we stand. And see, this is the thing that we can have so much trouble, so much tumult in our souls, is because we're not listening to God in these things. And we're not seeing His sovereign care over our lives and over this world. Because when you live in view of this moment of being before the sovereign God and giving an account, when you live with that moment in view, you treasure that moment. It changes us now. Conclusion.
Yeehaw!
Probably not surprise you is the category. Probably not surprise you is the category. It will probably not surprise you that as much as we love God's holy book, the Bible, that we as Christians often choose not to listen to God. And we see it again and again in Scripture. I just read the promises made to Jeroboam when the kingdom was taken from Rehoboam. And God gave him all these things. If you'll do this, man, I will set you up. It was paraphrased. And Jeroboam just couldn't believe God. Couldn't believe it, but just couldn't believe God for that. And so he instituted idol worship and all sorts of horrible things. We have in our minds, if I do that, well, this will happen.